Well, good morning.
I hadn't done anything yet. And for those of you who don't have any idea who I am, I'm actually the teaching pastor here. It's so good to be back this morning, and I'm so grateful. I know all of you have been praying. I just walked in this morning to another pile of cards in my mailbox. I'm so grateful for all of you and your support. It's been a long, challenging road. There's no doubt about that. The doctors have said all along that I'm right on track. But this was a radically different experience than my first open heart surgery 12 years ago. Much, much, much more difficult. And the Lord has met me each step of the way. It's been a powerful, powerful experience, and I'll share more of that over time. Some of the things that the Lord has taught me, some of the passages of scripture that the Lord has given me. One of the things that I will be sharing with you at some point in the coming days is a song that has powerfully impacted me during this time that I believe will powerfully impact you. So much to unfold over the course of time. I know everyone keeps saying, "Oh, you look so good." And I'm like, well, thank you. I know you're sort of lying because I have lost a lot of weight. So my clothes, I feel like I'm wearing my big brother's clothes. But over time, we'll get all that back. It has been a wonderful time with my family. My family has been amazing. The staff and pastors have been amazing. And there's been some levity over the course of time. One of the things that I might share with you down the road is a greeting card that came from one of y'all. And it was, "These are the things you never want to hear your doctor say." And I was reading this in the hospital. And there's three things that you shouldn't do when you have open heart surgery: laugh, cough, and sneeze. And this card, I was like, I cursed that family for that first day for making, I was laughing uncontrollably, holding my chest, laughing. And, but it was a great to see what the Lord has done through all of this, including some of the humor. One of them was, "You never want to hear your doctor say, oh, you didn't need that anyway." So that's one of those. I have gotten a couple of t-shirts out of the deal. One that says, "I just got a new valve job with a human heart on there." And then you know that with open heart surgery, you're on the table with your heart stopped for 6 hours, 6 hours minimum. And so in the spirit of Princess Bride, I got a t-shirt that said, "Been mostly dead all day," on there. So that's one of my favorites. So again, thank you. Thank you for your support. Today we are going to do part two of kind of like this two-part series last week and this week on freedom. Bruce referenced, he's the peanut butter side of the sandwich and I'm the jelly side. I'm like, that wasn't a metaphor that we agreed on, but let's just kind of go with that for today. So I'm going to jump into part two. If you have a Bible, we are going to be, our passage for today is found in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to get there in just a moment, verses 13 and 14. You know, when I was in elementary school, playing on the playground, it was not an uncommon experience for someone to do something that someone else didn't like, and for them to say something to them, and for the person to respond, "It doesn't matter what you think, it's a free country." And the "it's a free country" phrase was very common when I was a child. I grew up during the Cold War, and as far as we knew, there were only two forces in the world, us and the Soviet Union. We were free and they weren't. And we knew it. We knew it. There was a commercial that came out for Wendy's in 1985. And it was a Soviet fashion show. And the woman came out wearing this gray drab outfit. And the first time she came out, they said, "Daywear." Of course, with a Russian accent. So it's "Daywear." And then she goes back and she comes out with a flashlight, the same exact outfit, and now it's "evening wear." Then she goes back and comes out again with a beach ball with the same outfit, and it's "swim wear." All to make the point that they have no choices, no freedom, and at least at Wendy's, You have options. You have options. You see, we believe in our country, based on the scriptures, that human beings have freedoms. Our founders knew very well and believed that we were accountable to a God. They also believed that our freedoms are from God, not granted by human people, human institutions, and should not be taken away by human institutions. John Adams is famous for saying, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." In other words, and I will tell you today, this is being put to the test, is it not? As our culture becomes more and more secularized, more anti-God, we're seeing the way our institutions are fraying around the edges, primarily because of the disregard for the notion that there is a God and we are subject to him. Believers are uniquely aware of the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him in John 8, 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus said, knowing me is knowing truth. I am the center of all that is true. A few verses later in John 8, it says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And the very notion of our faith is that in Jesus Christ, we are free. We could debate all day long about how many of our founders were true believers and how many were deists or whatever. And I don't want to get into all of that. But the theme was clear at the beginning, is that freedom comes from God. Last week, we talked about freedom, this notion, the heart of God is that we would be free. Today, in the balanced perspective, we are going to talk about the responsibilities and boundaries that come with freedom. See, with freedom, the Bible is very clear, comes the need in a sinful world to put a guardian on our freedoms. The legal system in the United States is based on the Bible, and it is based on the reality that human beings need to have their freedoms in check. In one time in history, every courtroom in America had the Ten Commandments on the wall, because the founders realized from the Bible that the best way to navigate the guardian on human freedom is the Bible. Every law that we have, for the most part, is in response to the abuse of someone taking freedom that we're like, uh-oh, can't do that. So we make a law around that. There's a lot of urban legends around some crazy laws that exist on the books around the country. Some of them are not urban legends at all. In a jurisdiction near to Baltimore in Maryland, there is a law that says it's illegal to bring a lion to a movie theater. That's a real law. How do you think that happened? In Nevada, there is a law that says it's illegal to ride a camel on the highway. And if you run the history, you find that the military used camels back in the day in that region, and we ended up with a problem with camels on the highway. In Alaska, it's illegal to wake a sleeping bear for a picture. Now, I don't know how they navigate that. Like, I guess if you survive the encounter, then they arrest you. I'm not really sure how that works. This is my favorite. In Idaho, cannibalism is illegal with a survival exception clause. Oh, my. You see, in Idaho, there's only about 2 million people. In this vast land, apparently people get lost. And sometimes, well, you can just take it from there if necessary. Even in our governmental system, the elaborate checks and balances that exist with the separation of powers, with the judiciary, the legislature, and the president or the executive branch were purposely put in place by our founders to guard against the abuses that inevitably occur in leadership. In Federalist Paper number 51, James Madison said, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. You must first enable the government to control the governed, and in the next place, to oblige it to control itself. Alexander Hamilton in Federalist Paper Number 6 said, political thinkers who assume leaders will act from pure virtue are engaging in a visionary fantasy. Nations and politicians are driven by passions, interests, and ambitions. And America is one of the few nations in the entire world that set out to particularly guard against the abuses that inevitably occur because of the human freedoms and the need to put a governor on it. Which brings us to our primary text for today, which is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, which says, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Amen. That was last week. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In this passage, we see three elements. The freedom that comes from God, our relationship with God. The need that we have to limit ourselves as human beings and our flesh. And the need to limit ourselves for the sake of the community. For the reality of relationship in this world. And those three things are what we're going to walk through today. The greatest freedoms that we have are given by God, and yet we are called to restraint. We are to limit our freedom for three reasons. We are to limit our freedom first because God commands it. You are called to freedom, it says, but freedom in America to some means anything goes. I can do what I want. Now, we know that there are boundaries, that the government will crack down on certain things for sure. Okay, we understand that. But there's this notion that I can do what I want. Doing what I want ultimately becomes bondage, which is Romans chapter 1. When I take my freedom and I move in a direction that is not in compliance with the word of God, it is no longer freedom. It actually becomes bondage. 1 Corinthians 6, specifically in the area of our sexuality, says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. The Bible tells us that the one thing that we do that is actually we inflict the consequences of sin on ourselves is related to sexuality. In Ephesians 5, it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be controlled by that which is a freedom, but then becomes a problem. Every limitation that the Bible speaks of, every limitation honors God and is good for us. God isn't about just killing our freedoms, limiting us. Oh, no, no. God's primary focus is his glory, but secondarily is our good. And whenever God says no and encourages us to comply with his no, it is good for us. John 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. When you love me, you will obey me, because when you obey me, you honor me, and you also then do what is best for you. For you. And in this way, and I want to coin a phrase here this morning, we are to be stewards of our freedom. If there's one thing I want you to be leaving here with today is I need to be a steward of my freedom. I was reading an article last week that the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, USA, put a proposal on the table. And the proposal was that their clergy would be monogamous. It didn't say that they would be married. It didn't say that they would be in a heterosexual relationship. It just said that whatever they were doing, they would be monogamous. And it created quite a kerfuffle. Because the polyamorous clergy pushed back. Now that's a word that's about 3 seconds old, right? That's like new in our world. And you know what the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA did? They punted. They decided, oh, we'll deal with this another time. How is it possible in our world that we have come to a place where there is a denomination that is struggling even to have their ordained clergy be monogamous, however you want that to look? Christopher Yuan, who we've had here at the church, wrote a book called Holy Sexuality that I commend to you. It is an excellent resource related to the reality of putting a guardian on our sexuality that honors God and is good for us. We are to constrain several things in the journey. One is we are to constrain our tongues. The Bible says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I am routinely shocked, I shouldn't be, but I'm routinely shocked when I'm out and about in the world and I hear the language of people that has become completely unacceptable and out of control. The words that were off the table in public when I was a teenager are on the table in public now. We were out to dinner not too long ago with another family with younger children. There were 3 young men, professionals, young adults, well-dressed, well-groomed, and there was only apparently one modifier in their entire vocabulary that they decided to use repeatedly. And you know what I'm talking about. The father of the family got up and walked over and asked them if they could put a guardian on their language. And you know what? They were embarrassed. They were so oblivious to our current state that it didn't dawn on them. They complied immediately. They even had desserts brought to our table as an apology. But what's so shocking is it never dawned on them that there were children and women close by. We must put a guardian on our mouths. We're to constrain our behavior. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. The things that are so characteristic of our world, the way people act, the way people treat one another, ought not to be in the church. We are to be the examples of how we love everyone, even our enemies, and especially when our enemies are within the church. Thirdly, we're to constrain our minds. In Philippians 4, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything, any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What is it that controls or dominates what I refer to as your default thoughts? Our default thoughts are the places that our minds are going when we aren't purposely going somewhere else. Where does my mind go? What do I ruminate on? The word think about these things is to ponder, to reflect on, to consider. What are the considerations of your mind and mine? The first thing that we are to limit in our freedoms is that which God commands us to limit with relationship to our freedoms, because it honors Him and it is good for us. The second thing is that we are to discipline. The discipline of self-denial is beneficial. The reason why we are to limit our freedom is because the Bible is abundantly clear that when I limit my freedoms, when I discipline myself, it's good for me. Now, of course, everyone understands the sports analogies that are in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 9, it says everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And this whole idea of limiting yourself and training, whether it's diet or the way you sleep, we all understand these things related to sports. Many of you have been in seasons yourself or with your kids where discipline so that there could be greater performance was important. But it exists in all facets of life. Maybe you're a musician and you know the long hours that you must take to craft your skills more effectively to be able to perform where you want to perform. An overindulgent culture in which we live doesn't want to say no to ourselves. We aren't taught that in our culture. It's a free country. And rarely in our culture, whether it's with regard to food or other sorts of pleasures, do people choose to limit themselves for their own good. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I think the number, if I do ask, will be frightfully small. And the question is, how many of us actually fast on a regular basis? Fasting isn't something that's particularly common in the church today. I will tell you that I fast once a month, and I do not do it by choice. It is that our staff team fasts the first Tuesday of every month, and we pray together for very specific things. And I have to be honest with you, I'm no better than most people on this regard. If it wasn't for that, I probably wouldn't do it either. But the reality of fasting, limiting ourselves for our own good, for other purposes, is really important. Christopher Yuan, who I mentioned a moment ago, his mother fasted and prayed for him every Monday for 7 years for his salvation while he was a drug addict in jail and headlong into the homosexual lifestyle. Do you need a fast from social media? Oh, you're not going to talk about that again, are you? And you guys, some of you guys are like, I'm not on social media. I don't have to worry about that. I know, but it's ESPN. I know what it is for you. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be, here it is, dominated by anything. Is there something in your life that controls a little bit more of your time than it really should? About every other month, my son takes himself off of social media. He kind of gets too involved in doing it. That's it. I'm coming off of it. And I'm thinking, all right, let's see how long this lasts. And he goes back, but he's aware of the reality that he tends toward things that take more time than they should. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In what way is Jesus calling you to limit yourself, deny yourself, so that you are more effective in his hands for his use? Oh, take more than 3 seconds to answer that question, please. Consider the journey that you are on, because God's agenda for our lives is more important than our perceptions of our personal freedoms. And sometimes God calls us to keep in check the freedoms that we have because they honor him and they're good for us. Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Now we could talk all day. We could take a whole theology course on what it means that Jesus emptied himself. But in short order, what it means is that all the privileges that he had that were his as God, he set aside for a time. He didn't grasp them. He didn't apprehend them. He didn't use them. Quite the opposite. And it says, have this mind which was in Christ. You live that way too, Paul is saying. Well, that sounds entirely un-American. No, it doesn't. Historically, it's entirely American. in other times in our history, much more so than today. The spirit of sacrifice and laying down your life was rich in our land. Not so much today, which brings me to point number three. We are called to limit our freedoms because God commands it. We are called to limit our freedoms because the discipline of self-denial is beneficial. We are called to limit our freedoms because sacrificing for others is godly. Sacrificing for others. Back to our text for today, Galatians 5:13. But through love, serve one another, it says. On January 20th, 1961, John F. Kennedy gave his inaugural address. And there's a famous quote by JFK that was well suited for the time, but would never fly as a bumper sticker for a political candidate today. And it was simply this: ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Do you think any politician is going to use that today? I don't think so. Because the culture has taught us to ask the question, what is the government going to do for me? The fascination with socialism today, in the universal health care and the universal child care and the relief for student loans and so forth and so on, speaks to people who want something that they don't feel like they can attain. We have a generation of young adults shackled with enormous student loan debt, with a degree that they can't seem to find a job, looking at a housing market that they don't believe they're ever going to be able to enter. And their solution? What can the government do for me? What can the government do for me? The idea of laying down your life has been usurped by the emphasis, the overemphasis of individual rights in our world in such a way that we no longer think about others. In the past, when someone would have intervened, when someone was being abused or assaulted in public, now people stand around and videotape it, for goodness sake. Several weeks ago, David Wright preached out of Romans chapter 14, and he talked about the due deference that we give to one another in the gray areas, the eating of meat and so forth and so on, that it was talking about in that passage. One of the passages that he didn't mention is where Paul takes the notion of deferring to others and their needs over my own freedoms is a passage where the apostle Paul takes it to an insane level, where he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now, Paul knows in the city of Corinth, where he's speaking to, this idolatrous city, that if he showed up to somebody's house, chances are really good that the meat that's going to be served that they bought in the market was likely sacrificed to an idol. But he's not going to ask. That idol is nothing. It doesn't matter. But if someone brings it up, here this person has a problem. They got saved out of that lifestyle and now they can't eat meat because they know it was sacrificed to an idol. At least it probably was. Paul says, you know what? I never need to access my freedom to eat meat ever again. What? What kind of deference is that? Friends, this is not something that we are taught in our world today. We're just looking for what's coming to us. We just want our fair share. To quote Sally in the Peanuts cartoon, just send tens and twenties. John 15 says, greater love is no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. We have a habit in our family when we have guests over, we'll pass out conversation cards. Sometimes we'll kind of choose them in advance. Sometimes we'll just pick them. And then you turn over your conversation card and you answer the question that's on the card. And then other people have an opportunity to answer the question that you have as well. And I turned over a card and it basically said, if there's an event in human history that you wish you could go back and have been there for it, what would that be? Now, of course, the Christian answer is, I want to go see the birth of Jesus, or I want to walk the Sea of Galilee, be by the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. Okay, all that's a given. We'd all want to go back and live during the time of Christ. Just observe that. Okay, fine. My wife and I had just finished watching a true-to-life World War II movie. And it got me pondering as I sat there with my discussion question card. And I said, the time in recent history that I would want to go back to is the day that everyone in America heard that World War II was over. Because it's in that moment, the care, the camaraderie, the sacrifice, the concern for human beings, the welfare, the community, the thoughts of other people. Rather, I wanted to experience what America was like when people actually were grateful for everything that they had because they sacrificed so much for it. And the human goodwill was off the charts. And the respect in so many ways that we don't have today for the God of the universe. Oh, that we as followers of Jesus Christ would live in this world this way, so that a world that is going off the rails would see that we are willing to limit our freedoms for the sake of others. No greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. How will they know that we are followers of Jesus Christ, does the Bible say? Because of the love that we have for one another. Three things today about our freedoms, specifically limiting our freedoms. We have our freedoms given to us by God, but God also calls us to limit our freedoms because he commands it in so many ways, that we would limit ourselves, that we would experience the discipline of self-denial for our own benefit, for the growth and development like Jesus limited himself. And that thirdly, we would sacrifice for others because it's the godly thing to do in our world. Well, that brings us to our place where we ask the question, what difference does it make to you and me? And I have three quick thoughts before we head into communion today. Three quick thoughts. The first is the challenge to steward your freedoms prayerfully. Steward your freedoms prayerfully. I'm not telling you that you can't enjoy the things of this world. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you can't go on vacations and enjoy it. I'm not saying that you can't go on a cruise and enjoy the all you can eat with limits. But I am encouraging you to use your freedoms to build the kingdom, not just my enjoyment in life. Are there things that God is asking you to change, to curtail, to put a guardian on? Is God asking you to set aside the vacation, which is the read the book 10 toes up on the beach, which is great, to take your family on a vacation with a purpose? And you're like, what's that? It's a mission trip, of course. That's a fancy way of saying it in the church. After Hurricane Maria devastated Puerto Rico, we had just arrived here at Reston Bible. It was 2017. My kids were almost 10 years younger than they are right now. And my wife said, you know what? We should go. Because RBC was developing a team to go do relief in Puerto Rico. And we took our family vacation that year and we did a relief trip to Puerto Rico. And you know, we've taken a lot of vacations with our kids, but the one thing they talk about more than anything else was how amazing that trip was. You steward your freedoms the way God is calling you. Please don't assume that you're just going to do what you feel like doing. Bring it before the Lord. Ask God what he wants you to do for his glory by channeling your freedoms in a way that benefits the kingdom. Some of you just need a break this summer. I get it. Some of us need to make different choices. It's up to you, because you have freedom. Number two, not only are we to steward our freedoms prayerfully, we are to ensure that we don't judge others for their freedom choices. The church is really good at this. The church over the decades is really good at taking gray areas, freedom areas, concretizing them as particular position in our mind, and then judging other people when they don't comply with our perspective on how people should use their freedoms. Doesn't sound like much freedom now, does it? Having come to faith and grown up in the fundamentalist church of the late 70s, where people weren't allowed to drink or go to movies or play cards or any of those kind of things, we took all of these freedom areas, we made judgments about them, concretized them as black and white as if they were, and then we judged people for not complying with our perspective on the way they should be using things that really should be areas of freedom. You know what I discovered all these years later? How many people from that back then actually did drink? They just did it in their own homes. I'm like, how hypocritical is that? You go into public, oh, we don't do that. We don't do that here. Come to find out decades later, they really did do that. Come on, it's ridiculous. Did you see Betty Jo? She got a new pair of shoes again. I bet her closet looks like Imelda Marcos's closet with 3,000 shoes. Betty Jo can buy shoes if she wants to buy shoes. Is that Bob and Sue over there at the restaurant? Are they having a bottle of wine? We are to give people grace in areas if we feel limited. That's fine, but we are to give grace. Now, if I'm out to dinner with someone and I feel free to have a glass of wine, but I don't take the responsibility with these new friends to understand their background, to know if they're okay with me having a glass of wine, then shame on me. That is a reasonable question. Don't judge others for their freedom choices. There is freedom in the body of Christ in many areas. Number one, steward your freedoms prayerfully. Number two, don't judge others for their freedom choices. Number three, choose to put others above your freedoms. Are you willing to say, would you be willing to say, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again? Oh my gosh, that's unbelievable. Are there things that I need to do to prioritize other people? My wife and I did not understand what it was going to take for me to get through this surgery. We thought it was going to be like the last time. It wasn't anything like the last time. The first time I was out of ICU in less than 24 hours and out of the hospital in 5 days. This time, I was flat on my back in ICU for 7 days. The alveoli at the ends of my lungs collapsed, forcing me to be on oxygen full time. I was out of the hospital in 10 days. And the only reason why they let me go home, because my blood pressure was not under control, was because I had a nurse, my daughter, living under my roof with me. They were struggling with the compromise that was occurring because I was in the hospital for a little too long. It was affecting me differently. So they said, okay, we're going to send you home. My wife had no idea what this was going to take. And yet for pushing 4 weeks, my wife put her entire life on hold, 100%. She took a month off from work. She was there every minute of every day for whatever I needed. She set aside 100% all of her freedoms to serve me. Funny story, we got into the car to come home from Fairfax Hospital. We jump on the beltway and they jump into the hot lanes. And I'm like, the hot lanes? I'm like, what are we doing? I said, have you been doing this back and forth every day? She goes, yeah, self-care. That's what she called it, self-care. She said, with all I'm dealing with you, The thing I don't want to deal with is traffic. And I'm like, got it. But she laid down her life. And we are called in our marriages, in our families, and in the church to be willing to curtail our freedoms for the sake of others. We live in one of the most selfish generations in American history. And if you don't think that you've been subject to it or influenced by it, then you need to take a longer look in the mirror, because we all have, every single one of us, the willingness to self-sacrifice is running kind of slim. Three thoughts for us today. When it comes to limiting our freedoms, because God commands it, because it's beneficial to us, and because it helps us to prioritize others, is number one, steward your freedoms prayerfully. Don't judge others for their freedom choices. And number three, choose often to prioritize others over your freedoms. If you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, can I just say that the first and primary freedom that you need to consider is the freedom that can only be found in Jesus Christ. You may think that you are free, and forgive me for saying it this way, but you are not. Anyone apart from Jesus Christ is in bondage. And Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we might be free, so that then we might live a life in the freedom of Christ and navigating everything we've talked about today in the relationships around us. And I would encourage you to consider Jesus Christ if you've never done that today. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into a time of meditation. Today is a communion Sunday. I want to encourage you to pull out your communion cup and rip off that top flap, because it's very noisy. And I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to ask you to take a moment to just ponder and pray about the things that we have talked about today, about our freedom and our responsibility to steward our freedoms well. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ to live in freedom. Thank you, Father, that in Christ we are free. Thank you that we live in a nation that is founded on the principles of freedom, even as the challenges that we face. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would consider what it means for us to walk in freedom, but to steward our freedoms well. Go ahead and spend a moment talking to the Lord and considering the things that we've talked about today. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that we have freedom in you. And Father, as that word kind of just resonates in our land over this weekend and we consider that notion, God, I pray that our focus would be drawn to you, because you are the author of freedom, and only can true freedom be found in Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for your broken body. May we be good stewards of our freedom, because you granted us freedom through your death on the cross from all sin. Let's participate in the bread together. Lord Jesus, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But by your stripes we are healed. That is freedom. Lord God, may we live in the joy of knowing you. And may we live in such a way that you are calling us to, Lord, when it comes to our daily lives of freedom and responsibility. Let's participate in the cup together. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the chance to be together today here at Reston Bible Church. We pray for the many we can tell are traveling who aren't with us. We pray that as they return home or from wherever they've been, we pray that you would provide safety. And Father, may we be a congregation that follows you in great grace and freedom. We pray in your great name. Amen. I want to let you know that starting next week for our summer series, we are going to be doing a series on the character studies in the Bible. Each weekend, we're going to take a different character of the Bible. We're going to study their life, and we're going to bring the truths of that particular biblical character's life to bear in application for us here today. So please pray about that. We're going to be covering some wonderful people throughout the Bible and see what God has to teach us over the next couple of months. God bless.